Second Timothy, chapter 3. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, really finished unto all good work. And then in 2 Timothy, or 2 Peter, 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, at verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. For you have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and cunning of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the eyewitnesses of his righteousness. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, and this voice is filled in heaven, meaning earth, when we were living in the Holy Mount. He is also a more sure word of prophecy. Well, I'm being beheld that you take me as under a light that shineth in a dark place, and there is a day dawn, and the day star arises in your heart. There is this proof that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." One verse in the Psalm, Psalm 25, and the verse 14. Psalm 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I want to speak tonight upon the subject, the prophet in prophecy. That is the P-R-O-F-I-C, rather than the theologian speech, not dwelling upon the one who writes the prophecy, but the value of prophecy, the prophet in prophecy. Now there are very many in the second Christian today who regard prophecy as the little or no value. In certain circles in the theological school, there is very little attention is given to prophecy. And there it is a rather discounted, rejected, and despised. Such assertions are made that they're likely to lead to unwise speculation. And they may even lead a person into speculations and so on, which would betray an unsound mind. And those who will give themselves somewhat to the study of prophecy are often called saints and visionaries and literates and Gnostics and reactionaries and pessimists and dispensers of greed and other very trite titles. And when the whole is conversation, it's unimportant. They take the attitude, people so many conflicting ideas about prophecy. Why do you bother to study parts of the Word of God that you can't fully understand? When they say much of God's Word, they do not understand. Let us give ourselves to that. That there is still ignorance in the book of the prophetic scriptures is very apparent to all others. I must use the much in our assembly. As a man professing Christianity, go back to the second coming of Christ, who found himself an unknown Christian, called at one time being of a constant to Christian gifts. There were 45 Christian gifts. That is, continued receiving their full time to the gift of the Lord. And he was able to diminish just how many of them were familiar with the prophetic scriptures. And so he took a count in some way. And he discovered that of the 45, there were only 7 of them who had read the books of Daniel and the book of the Revelation. Think of it. Only 7 out of the 45 alleged Christian workers who read those two great outstanding books of prophecy. And so, with a great majority of the subject is entirely ignored, except then that they're forced to take it on certain occasions. I told this illustration at the Conference of Magic Street the other day, maybe several of you were there and heard it, and they trained your indulgence by repeating. I heard of a certain congregation, and the pastor of that congregation was not interested in prophecy. But there were some devoted Christians in his company, as very often happens. And they were much interested in the prophetic scriptures, and especially in the book of Romans, the book of Revelation. And so they asked the pastor if he wouldn't give them some study on the book of Revelation. And he heard and postponed and tried to put them off for quite a while. Finally, he came quite insistent that they really want the whole of ministry on the book of the Revelation. And becoming really with their insistence, he said, all right, let's go to Eden. We'll begin our study on the book of the Revelation. And they were greatly elated. When they came to the room went to Eden for the midweek service, they noticed there was a blackboard on the platform, and they took fresh courage. And then as he began the study, he said, now I trust you have your notebook with you, and pencils. And they had, for they were really enormous, and wanted to conserve the results, and to guide and return the truth which he might give to them. And so he went to the board and said, now I want to give you three main thoughts. And get your notebooks and pencils and put them down. He said, point number one, a better way, I do not know anything about the book of Revelation. Now he said, what? Have you written that down? Now he went to the second point. Number two, you do not know anything about the book of Revelation. Have you got that point written down? Now are you ready for point number three? Number three, nobody else knows anything about the book of Revelation. You said our studies in Revelation are now closed. If you think a man would do a thing like that, certainly is not a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, not a faithful exponent of the word of God, who takes such an attitude toward a great portion of the word of God. But we believe there is prophecy in prophecy. And first, God says there's prophecy in prophecy. The first passage which we read distinctly reveals to us the fact that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now all scripture will include the prophetic scripture inspired by God. In other words, God breathed. At the end of a thing that we read this book, to recognize the fact that the very breath of God to us, the outpourings of God, revealing His mind and the rest. Many years ago, I lived for a little while in the city of Vancouver, British Columbia. And we didn't see too well as we now do it, and I was a member of a certain regular evangelical church. So the pastor was all not very kind to me and all that, but I heard some years later news or another city in Canada, and someone claimed to me that he said that the book of Ezekiel was a reading that an old man in a thunder storm. Now think of that. The writings and readings of an old man in his delivery are overcome by the fury of a thunderstorm. What a denial that is of the clear statement all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Faith immediately follows. If all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that includes the prophetic scripture, then he says, and is profitable. In other words, the prophetic scriptures are inspired of God and are profitable. Will any one of us contradict a clear, simple statement such as that? And try to get around it in any fashion. Now it's profitable in a fourfold way, both for doctrine or for teaching. The positive truth, the practical truth of Christianity set forth in the prophetic, in the inspired word of God. Do we must remember that prophetic truth, especially the truth of the Lord's return, is related directly or indirectly with almost every other doctrine of the word of God. If the prophetic scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for teaching, you can't really understand the word of God, the mind of God, the plan of God. God, unless you know something of the prophetic scriptures, not only profitable for doctrine, but for your truth. Or one way is it convincing. There, you might say, iniquity teaching, the refutation of error. And oh, how much error the prophetic scriptures will keep aside if we believe the word of prophecy. Now that word we prove is rendered several times in the New Testament by other words. We have, for instance, in the 18th of Matthew, go tell him his fault, or go reprove him. Then we have it being reproved by him for a reason. It's spoken, you remember, of Herod being reproved of John the Baptist. Again, being convicted by their own conscience. Those Jewish leaders didn't pick up the first stone to throw at the woman in the 8th of John. Which of you says the Lord convinceth me of sin, or reproveth me of sin? The same word. Again, he will reprove the world of sin, referring to the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. And one other, as many as I love, I rebuke, or reprove. Revelation 3:19. And so the prophetic scriptures are profitable for reproof, and then for correction. There is a positive aspect of it, the correction of that which has been reproved, the rectifying of that which has not been right, and then for instruction in righteousness, in the ways of righteousness. And furthermore, it's profitable that the man of God may be perfect or complete, fully equipped, and fully furnished, perfectly equipped for every good work. In other words, if the servant of God, if the man of God, does not have the prophetic scriptures, he is not perfectly equipped, fully equipped, and is not prepared for a certain aspect of the work of God. Think for a moment of the musical instrument that didn't have all of its strings. Think of our bodies and certain members have been amputated, or rendered inoperative, even so on, not fully equipped. Think of our soldiers, they are not, with not all of the equipment necessary for his work. And so the man of God needs to be perfectly equipped, fully equipped for the work of the Lord, and that embraces the prophetic scriptures. So that if these verses, in other words, if the prophetic scriptures are not profitable, new worker, going along too. And if a man does not understand simple prophecy according to this verse, that is not ready for the work of the Lord. He's not fully instructed as he should be. He's not prepared to rebuke and to correct and to instruct in the ways of righteousness. And so we see that God says that the prophetic scriptures are profitable, and we dare not dispute what God says. In the second place, it is profitable to honor God by hearing his word. You believe that? It's wise for the child of God to listen to the word of God. Listen to what God says. It's interesting to notice that a large part of this book is occupied with prophetic truth. It's estimated that approximately, approximately, two-thirds of the Bible are concerned with prophetic truth, directly or indirectly. And when we take that great central theme of prophecy, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll notice that it's mentioned more than any other doctrine. For instance, the second advent of Christ is mentioned more times in the New Testament than his first advent, believe it or not. 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament deal with the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. About 318 verses in the New Testament are devoted to the setting forth of the second advent of Christ. And the Bible is filled with prophetic truth from Genesis 3:15 to the end of Revelation. Now imagine if that mass of Holy Scripture, and anyone presuming to be a Christian, says, "Oh well, there's no prophecy. It's not worth our spending any time or attention at night." Suppose a youngster is in school, and the perhaps isn't entirely a manner with the witnesses, and he comes along the reason. It's that point where some of us can long hours he has gone by, a word, and he comes to the conclusion of long division is not possible. And reminds us that the parents of the teachers of long division should give no more time or attention to long division. But you know what the result of such a procedure would be. Well, it's just a foolish for everyone to say that this great mass of scripture is unprofitable. In fact, more foolish. Then consider the very privilege of having been given the sheer way of prophecy. The last scripture that we read in the opening, Psalm 25:14, the secrets of the Lord are to them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. Now, you may feel it a privilege if some outstanding person sees fit to reveal a secret to you. Oh, you feel highly honored that that person would reveal one of these secrets with me. The secrets of the Lord are to them that fear him. Is he on secret that he doesn't make known to the whole world? Yes, he has his secret. And his secret is that in the end of those who are his own. The free translation of that verse is the confidential whisperings of the Lord are for his friends. And what secrets they are. Again, remember the Lord Jesus said in the 15th of John, "Henceforth I call you not servants, but not bondservants. For the bondservant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." You see, you tell a servant to do something, you don't have to tell a wife to do it. You don't have to reason with him or tell what their motives are or what their end in view is. They'll do that. You should do it. There's not the reason why. "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." I think according to his form, is his title, his age, but through the Father, the invisible being, as the Son of Man. And of course, that embraces not only things that are past and things that are present, but things that are to come. And certainly, we could esteem it a high privilege to be the custodian of those secrets. In Ephesians 5:17, we read, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What is his will? His will? Not only his will for the present time, but in the future. In Ephesians 1:8-10, we read, "When ye have abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us," the apostle is addressing the church, the true believers, and God has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And so let God, seeing fit, to reveal to his own all its mystery of his will. Remember in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, after the interview of the three with Abraham, two of them went off to stop. But the Lord says yes with Abraham. And you remember God says, "Shall I appoint from Abraham the thing that I am about to do? Shall I hide from Abraham?" Well, he didn't hide it from Abraham. Why not? Abraham has a title, a very wonderful title among others, of friend of God. And we're happy to reveal our secret to those who are truly our friend. And so God reveals to Abraham the thing he is about to do in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now suppose Abraham had said, "Well, now, Lord, I'm not interested in what you're about to do. I'm so occupied with these other things that I'm to do and so on that what you're doing in the future really doesn't concern me." How dishonoring that would have been to God. And what he would have justly merited had he taken such an attitude. Think of a young man who's engaged a young lady, and he begins to tell her some of his plans about the little house that he's buying, and where it's located, and all the appointments are it, and the kitchen and everything. The first year is, talk to me about that. Maybe talk to me about something that I'm not concerned. Well, you would think he would feel it was about time to make a great change in his plan. Yes, we honor God by listening to his will. Consider the disrespect of God in not even reading the prophetic scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20, we despise not prophesying. Now, you receive a letter tomorrow in the mail with the mark of a safe-house on it. What did you do? Oh, well, I don't care about that. I don't believe that. Is there no trust to put it? I did say not. Why, this letter is from the husband. And you had a young person. And read it very, very carefully, like a letter from the president. But dear friends, we have in this book a communication from one greater than any president, from the God himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who someday he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there we see within evidence any portion of this blessed word he seems it to give us. continually, O Lord, view the scriptures. While you cannot have a clear perspective of the Word of God and a clear understanding of God's purposes, if you neglect the prophetic scriptures. How can you eliminate two-thirds of that book and just cast it aside in the waste basket of neglect and expect to understand the other third? You cannot. We must know that blessing of His Word. And a great deal of the things that are practiced in Christendom today by very sincere people, and yet things which are utterly unscriptural, they never would indulge in if they fully believed in the prophetic scriptures. And just as the farmer desires a weather report, what the weather is likely to deliver, you can be too sure about the report, you know. But the mariner and the preacher and so on, well, I'm just to know if the weather's falling, if the city is soft and so on. Well, I'm just to know what the movie teacher is to do. It certainly we, the children of God, should have a real concern to know what the future is as it's set forth in the scriptures. And then you can testify that from the time they had revealed to them or began a study of the prophetic scriptures and especially the truth of the Lord's return, this book became like a musical theater. I can well remember about 23 years ago, the fellow out of a student, a certain college, I was invited to a certain hall. Now, I won't tell you all the circumstances because you might not think of it in a college orthodox procedure. However, a certain devoted Christian who knew something about the Word of God and the prophetic scriptures sat there and had several students who knew nothing practically about it. And from verse to verse and portion to portion, unfold to us the wondrous truth of the Lord's return and the events connected with it. And again in the creative of my heart to know more of it. And so I began to go to some prophetic conferences, no connection with the institution where I was, and my eyes were open. And the Bible was thoroughly a new book to me. What a change it brought about. Now the fourth thing, it is possible to have our faith and confidence in God's Word strengthened. And the theory of prophecy, which comes under the scope of our study of prophecy, has a wonderful effect in strengthening our faith. For instance, all the innumerable prophecies about our Lord Christ out there, what tidings is to be born of, our tidings is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, born of that birth, and all the other prophecies concerning His birth, and then concerning His life on earth, and concerning His death, His suffering. It is in Psalm 22, where we have something like, between 20 and 30, definite, detailed references to His crucifixion. And written 1,050 years before the crucifixion. This is where it comes. If any of you ever aspire to be prophet, that is predicted prophet, let me give you one caution. A caution which would have been followed would have saved a great many so-called prophets from some terrific embarrassment. Avoid being heard. There's been the records in the Word of many prophets. You might say just certain things in a general way, but keep away from being heard. And yet there in Psalm 23, there are between 20 and 30 details of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And death by crucifixion is unknown in that passage of written. Think of how many statements in the 53rd of Isaiah actually fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so that strengthens our faith in the Word of God. And it encourages us to believe that the prophecies of scriptures which have not been fulfilled relating to his second advent and future events will also be fulfilled. Now the fifth. It is possible that is filled with a strong incentive to practical godliness. Now the passage is that the last event being very likely that the Lord's return, of course that's the central theme of prophecy. And they apply to our practical daily living. Now some of the opponents of prophecy say, well, it's very impractical. When you are set upon your daily life, your friends, far be the thought. It has a very practical effect positively. What it did is several things. It keeps our eyes on the Lord Jesus. In Mark 13, 35 and 37, we read, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Lest coming suddenly find me sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. All of you there is for watchfulness among God's people." Turn over to Titus, the second chapter, and on. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope." Think of it now. A definite looking. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing, or better, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So that if we're really looking for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, how blessed are our eyes on him. We're in Philippians 3, you remember. Our citizenship is in heaven, but whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto the body of his glory. So the upward look of the child of God, the expectation of that blessed one, has a sanctifying effect upon our walk. Practical godliness. If you're expecting the Lord Jesus, and if you're loving, he's appearing. Then, but we shouldn't mention that the Paul from Florida is very large here at Peter, and we're not condemning them, they have all our very good reasons for not being here. But then it turns into Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. That all these things shall be dissolved, but knowing what Satan asked you to do. In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Think of a life of godliness, righteous conduct in view of the Lord's coming. If you're expecting him any moment, beginning from the imminent return of the Lord, you want to be doing certain things when he appears. Now, would be honest. I don't need to mention what those things are. You can jot down perhaps a half a dozen or more if that's things that you think are in my mind. That's all right. But you want to be doing those things. You want to be in those places when the Lord returns. A little bit of shame if you were doing certain things, or there were certain pictures when you returned. You would need perhaps a word of explanation or apology if necessary, to be able to come and find you thus in vain. Don't you tell it practical, possible doctrine? Then it's the purity of life, both down through. Verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We know that when he has come, that when he has come, he has seen him, and he has been like him. Only he might be more like him now. And if we have this hope, we purify ourselves, separate ourselves from the I wonder, when I see done. That is the perfection of this world, and Jesus asked for them, and all that, and with the Lord of heaven come. How brief there is, how brief he must be. So why? Therefore let us not speak as the others, but let us watch and be sober. But if the God is not there, the contrast is not in it, but for sober judgment, sober conduct. Then Satan, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be also patient, establish your heart for the coming of the Lord, just now.
Now, a great many dear Christians
have the idea, though, that our thinking of Euclid's world is from this world. To eliminate all of those forms of evil, and try to get an universal evil, and get a society up for the elimination of that evil, and looking in those times to eliminate all the evils of the world and give them the millennium. And now, dear friends, if we know that the prophetic scriptures will never follow a program such as that, we know that this world will continue in its wickedness. And the days will last this and this, and this dispensation of grace will end in dark, dark days of tribulation and judgment. And so our comfort is to tell us the gospel of the healing grace for lost sinners, to seek to bring people out of this world by presenting to them the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. In seeking to bring them up in the faith. And so he will serve acceptably will have to know something as to the prophetic scriptures. So we see for these various reasons there is indeed great promise in prophecy. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful to thee for the scriptures and for the prophetic scriptures. Portion of thy word which reveals what lies ahead. Thy purposes concerning us, concerning thy church, concerning this world. O our God, may we give ourselves invisibly to thy word, and may we live in the blessed anticipation of our Lord. Of the Lord.